Romans 13. Let's bow again and pray. Father, we thank you again this morning for Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he's done for us when he died on the cross and rose again. How he provided salvation for us in full. We thank you now that we can live for him and serve him. Give us the good sense to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been talking about owing no man anything. And this is a thing that most people, when they're reading the book of Romans, and this particular passage, that's the thing that they emphasize the most, is not owing anybody anything. And that is a good thing, to not owe anybody. Not only is it good as far as your testimony is concerned, but it's good as far as your economics is concerned, not to owe anyone, particularly in the day when interest rates are so high. They're a little low right now, and it's not quite as bad as it was a few years ago. But when it was 18, 19, 20, 21%, it was dumb to owe anybody anything. You can't pay that much back on a regular salary. You have to be in business to be able to afford that kind of interest. There's no way you can pay it off on a salary unless you make a fantastic salary of some kind. But what Paul is emphasizing here is to love one another. And we are known as Christians by our love for one another. This is something that is very, very important for us, is to love each other. Now, how do we do that? How can you love some folks? Some folks are just not very lovable. No, some folks are just downright unlovable. And it's hard to love some people. In fact, it's impossible to love some people. But God tells us to love everybody. Love your enemy. How can you love your enemy? How do we do that? Anybody got any ideas? You want to guess? Okay. All right. We don't have to like what they do and don't have to love what they do, but we're supposed to love them. Cora, do you have some? Walking in the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to produce in your life love for unlovable people. Were we lovable when God loved us? We were his enemies, weren't we? We were shaking our fist in his face. When we were enemies, God loved us. When we walk in the Spirit, when we're controlled by God the Holy Spirit, he's going to produce in your life love for unlovable people. And, it's not you doing it. There's no way that you can work up love for unlovable people. When you say unlovable, that means you don't love them, you know. But God loves unlovable people. Why? He's capable of it. He has the capacity to love the ugly. He has the capacity to love that which we as humans would not love. He loved me. And he loved you. And that's proof enough. That's proof enough. And God the Holy Spirit is just as much in love as God the Father. There's no difference between God the Holy Spirit and God the Father. And he dwells within your body. And he can give you the power to love everybody. And this is what he's talking about. He told us in the 8th chapter, the 2nd through the 4th verse, that we fulfill the righteousness of the law when we walk after the Spirit. And then we learn in Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And these are the fruit. There's the 9 flavored fruit of the Holy Spirit. He produces all 9 of those things there in your life when you walk after the Spirit. When you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, He produces that in your life. And so we are to love one another, and when we do, we fulfill the law. Verse 9, for this, because of this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if, and it's true, if there be any other commandment, and there are, it is chiefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week. Actually, the law says to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we love ourselves pretty good. But God has told us to do over and above that. Not only love your neighbor as you love yourself, but to love your neighbor as God loves your neighbor. Now, as we have said, you can't do that. You don't have the capacity, and I don't have the capacity to love as God loves. There's no way. It's more of a difference between a child loving somebody and an adult loving somebody. Now, children can't love. They don't have the capacity yet. It hasn't been built in. It hasn't grown to the place where they can love. All they want is what they want. They're not interested in giving you anything or doing anything for you. They want you to do for them. If you don't believe that, just look at a little child and watch them. They'll pinch and they'll bite and they'll kick, and if they don't get what they want, they'll do anything to get it that they're capable of doing and can do it and get away with. But it's all for themselves. Loving is giving. See, we think it's taking. No. We gave. God so loved the world, what? He gave His Son. He gave. And that's what loving is giving. And it's giving without expecting anything in return when we talk about divine love. Well, we are not in the Old Testament. We are not under the law. We have a new law. We're to love as God loves. And that, as we said, can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. It's above that which we can do in our own strength. No Christian, I don't care who you are and how determined you are and how, we'll put godly in quotation marks, that you might be, you still can't live the Christian life outside the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the energizer. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives you the power to live the way God wants you to live. And you see, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what kind of weaknesses you have in your sin nature. You can still have victory in your life. There's no one that's saved that doesn't have the capacity to live a righteous life. To live the way God wants them to live. Because of what? The Holy Spirit that's in your body. He comes into your body and regenerates you, and He stays in there. He indwells you. We'll look at that in just a moment. So, with that power, you see, an unsaved person is like a fine, whatever kind of car you think's the greatest. Some people like one and some people like the other, but you've got a fine car sitting out there that doesn't have any gas in it. What good is it? It's nothing but trouble. A car without gas is not worth a dime. Not worth anything. If you can't get gas, it's useless. That's the way the unsaved person is. They're a car without gas. No way to go. No power. It can be the finest car in the world, can look fantastic, It can have all the buttons and the whistles and everything else on it. It can look fantastic. But no gas. It's useless. And that's the way the unsaved person is. No gas. A car without gas. But we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we who know Christ as our Savior. He comes in. But you got to cut the key on, see. You got to turn the key on. Even if he's in there. If you got a car full of gas and no key, no way to crank it, no way to put that gas into use, then it's still no good. Now, what's the key? Faith. Faith. When you trust God, the Holy Spirit, to guide you and to give you the power to do what he guided you to do, told you to do, that's cutting the key on and putting it in gear. And then you're taking off and you're producing. You're going somewhere. You're getting somewhere. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for you as you live for him, as you walk in the Spirit, if you please. Verse 10. Love works no ill to his neighbor. You see, how do we know when we are loving? Well, if we're working ill to our neighbor, are we loving him? No. Any ill at all, that's the reason why he told us that we're not to commit adultery. Why? That's doing ill to your neighbor. Killing your neighbor. Is that doing ill to him? Stealing from your neighbor. Lying about your neighbor. Coveting what your neighbor has. Is that doing ill? Yes. Love works no ill to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. What? Love your neighbor as God loves him. And that knowing the time that now is, it is high time to awake out of sleep. What does it mean to wake out of sleep? Wake up. What's he talking about? When he says awake out of sleep. Remember, we've told you that when you trust Jesus Christ to pay for your sin, you're placed in what? The family of God. You have eternal life. Which means you got life that lasts forever. So you can't ever get out of the family. There's no way you can get out of the family. You're not only placed into the family, but you're also placed into fellowship. Now, when you sin, after you're saved, you get out of fellowship. That's called temporal death. Or sleep. You see, when you're sleeping, you're not producing. Our trees have been sleeping all winter. They're beginning to liven up. And I've got two peach trees in my backyard, and they are just loaded with peaches. I mean, they have had so many blooms on them. It bloomed early, and I thought the cold weather was going to kill that worm and knock them all over. I was out there yesterday and looking at them, and it's just unreal. I mean, there's no way those men can hold them. That tree's become alive. And it's going to produce the fruit this year. Now, whether I get to harvest it here or not, that's another thing. But it's been sleeping. There are a lot of Christians who are sleeping. They're out of fellowship with God. You see, there are two ways you can get out of fellowship. How?
by omitting, by committing. This is our big problem. Sleep. Not doing it. Not walking in the Spirit, if you please. Not glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Just living our life the way we want to do it and the way, or the way we have to do it. You know, most of us, we just do what's facing us. We get up in the morning and we got to go and brush our teeth and comb our hair and shave, whatever. And whatever we got to do, you know. We get up and we do those things. We eat breakfast if we have to, you know. Whatever we got to do, we do the things that just face us. We never think about doing that which will glorify Christ. Why? We're not walking in the Spirit. We're just standing. And the moment you stop walking, what happens? Out of fellowship, you know. You don't have to do anything to get out of fellowship. In fact, if you aren't walking, walking is positive. You got to pick them up and put them down. You know, you just can't walk standing still. There's no way you can walk standing still. There's no way you can walk sitting down. Walking is what? Moving. Picking them up. Putting them down. And you're moving in the power of God the Holy Spirit. You're depending upon the Holy Spirit to show you where to put your foot down and give you the power to do it. It's both. It's a walk by faith. Just like when you were saved, you realized you couldn't save yourself, that there's no way you can get to heaven outside of Jesus Christ. And He died on that cross, paid for all your sins, was buried, and rose again. He did the whole thing for you. And all God asks you to do is trust Him. And trust Him is not you doing something, it's you depending on Him to do something. And that's the same way we live. We live by faith. The just shall live by faith. We learned that in the very first chapter of Romans. The just shall live. Walk in the power of the Spirit by faith. And now He's making this more practical to us. This walking by faith. Well, awake out of sleep. Now, how do you wake out of sleep?
Anybody know? Name your sin.
Confess your sins. Remember, we do that every first Sunday in the month. We have the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is to make us stop and examine ourselves. One of the reasons we take it is stop and examine ourselves to see whether we're walking in the Spirit or we're sinning and walking in the flesh. And if you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. If you're not walking in the flesh, you're walking in the Spirit. It's not a halfway thing. You can't have one foot that, you know, you've heard people say they got one foot on each side of the fence. You can't do that. Ain't no way you can do that. You either on one side of the fence or you're on the other. It's an absolute. You can't straddle the fence. Not in Christianity. Not in spirituality. You're either carnal or you're spiritual. You're either walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh. There's no straddling the fence. You can't be halfway. You can't have one foot in fellowship and one foot out. Either you're walking or you stop walking and you come out of fellowship. Or either you're walking along and all of a sudden you step out of fellowship. That's what it is. See. You step out when you commit a sin. When you do something wrong. It doesn't matter what it is. Or when you're not positively glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, look. Awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we began. See, we're on a journey. This world's not our home. We're just passing through.
And we're on this journey going toward heaven. And every moment that we live, we are getting a little bit closer to what God wants us to be. Now, what does God want us to be? Like Jesus. He's going to conform. He has predestinated you to be like Jesus. Now, that's you who are saved. He's predestined. God only predestinates saved people, contrary to what most people think. And it confuses a lot of people. God never predestinated an unsaved person. God never predetermined that an unsaved person was going to heaven or to hell. God predestinated or predetermined that those who are saved, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, are going to be like Him. We're going to be little Jesuses. He told us, remember, in the 8th chapter, that He... Well, let's just turn back there, because we might have forgotten that already. Look at verse 28. We'll start verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Now, why is everything going to work together for good? Because God's putting things in your life, sending things your way to make you like Jesus. He put Paul in jail, and he stayed there for a long time. All those things were for Paul's good and his glory. God's glory. Not Paul's glory. God's glory. Everything that happened to Paul was for his good. There wasn't anything that happened to him that wasn't for his good. Same thing in you, for you. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that call according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He foreknew everything that was going to happen to you. And He foreknew that you were going to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you were not going to trust Him as your Savior. For whom He foreknew, He also did predestinate, predetermine, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, His Son is Jesus. So God has predetermined those who love Him, those who are saved, that they're going to be conformed, that means to be molded, to be shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. So God has predetermined that we're going to be like Him. Now, we might as well wake out of sleep now. We might as well judge ourselves. We might as well confess our sin. Now, get into fellowship and start walking in the Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to be like one of these days. We're going to be completely like Jesus. Because God is forming us that way now. Now, we can resist that formation. And we can buck and rebel against it. But it's going to happen. It's just going to happen. There's no way you can stop it. Once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't stop it. Now, we don't want to stop it, do we? We want to be like Jesus. If you don't, you're sick. Something wrong with you. You may be saved, but there's still something wrong with you. Because that's the greatest thing in the world. Notice verse 12. The night is far spent. Time's running out. The day is at hand. It's getting daylight. The night is about gone. The day is at hand. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Now, when we're casting off the works of darkness, that means we are casting off sin. And we're in the light, which means we're walking in the light.
We're casting off omitting. Omitting and committing.
And we're walking in the light. Because it's getting day. We're seeing better what it's like to be like Jesus Christ. Let us walk honestly. Notice verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in reviling and drunkenness. Not in immorality and wantonness. Not in strife and envy. These are all things of the flesh. Drunkenness, that's of the flesh. And there are those who have a weakness for that kind of thing. There are those who have a strength for it. But, you know, it doesn't matter whether it's drunkenness, revilings, that's just nightclubbing, immorality of all kinds, you know, anything that's immoral. This usually has to do with sexual sins. Wantonness, the same kind of thing. Strife and envy. Fighting and fussing and fuming. When you fight and fuss, when you get crossways, what are you doing? Walking in the flesh. That's all it is. Not a fellowship with God. You can't fight and fuss. I knew a couple one time, and they fought and fussed all the time, and apparently they must have enjoyed it. Or they said they did. Now, I just can't imagine fighting and fussing being an enjoyable thing. Now, it just blows my mind. And I have an idea that they had just sort of gotten used to it and decided to put up with it, with each other doing it. I don't think they enjoyed it. I just don't believe it. Because the Bible says don't have strife. And when you're fighting and fussing, you're strife. God says don't do it. Now, you know, for an unsaved person, that, you know, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. They can't walk in the Spirit. They can't produce. Whatever they do is going to be sin, so it doesn't matter a whole lot. Just some sins and some things that they do have more repercussions and have they have a harder time with it, with the results of it than others. You know, it's a whole lot more traumatic to kill somebody than it is to hate somebody. The repercussions. You don't get thrown in jail or executed or put to death for hating somebody, but you can for killing somebody. See? So the repercussions and the results of it can be a whole lot of difference. But he says, let us walk honestly, positive, see? As in the day, not, and then he tells us what is not, so we'll get the picture. We'll be sure we understand that it's walking positively in the power of the Spirit. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does he mean by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice, and make no provision for the flesh. You know, we always making provision for the flesh. You're going to get tripped up by the flesh enough without making provision for it. At least I do. I don't have to go out and plan sin. But we do. We plan sin sometimes. You know, we plan to do certain things so we don't have to go to church on Sunday. You know, we plan other things so we can get out of going because we don't want to go. Well, just say you don't want to go and don't show up. Don't plan something. You know? We plan all kind of things for the flesh so we can fulfill the lust of the flesh. But he says don't make plans for it. You'll get tripped up enough already without planning it, is what he's saying. Don't make provision for the flesh. The kids, you know, used to ask me about kissing when they go on dates. What do you do about it? You know, we've always worked with a bunch of teenagers, you know, and all my life, and they want to know, is it wrong to kiss? I tell them, oh, okay, if you got to do it, if you just got to kiss somebody, Wait till you get to the door. Kiss them one time and take off and run. Get in the car and don't look back. And if they say something, keep going and call them on the phone when you get home. You'll stay out of trouble. That's not making provision for the flesh. See? And I understand little boys are going to kiss little girls and little girls want to kiss little boys. But be careful. Be careful. You can light a fire mighty quick. And don't make provision for the flesh. See? And you'll stay out of trouble. There are a lot of other ways we can not make provision for the flesh. We can do that in business. You know, don't put yourself in a position where you'll be tempted to cheat somebody out of something. Steal something, embezzle something. Don't put yourself in that position. See? Don't make provision for the flesh because it's got weaknesses. And you can get tripped up without trying. So when you know you have a weakness, don't do it. I think the prime example in my life and the things that I've heard of in my life was Mel Trotter, who was a guy who, he was such a drunkard and so addicted to drink that he took all the money that he made and bought whiskey from him, and his daughter died, a little three or four-year-old daughter died of malnutrition. And they didn't have enough money to bury the little girl, and so the neighbors took up money to buy the little casket and the funeral and some clothes to put on the child. They bought a little pair of shoes. And he went in the funeral home and to see the little child, and while he was in there, he stole the shoes off of her feet. For his dead child's body, he stole the shoes and went out and sold them and bought another drink of whiskey. That's how bad he was. That's how bad off he was. But he got so convicted about it, and he was stumbling down the street and he heard some singing, and he stumbled into the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. He lived in Chicago, and he stumbled into this mission. Heard the gospel and trusted Christ as his Savior. And he began to work there in the mission, and finally he became the director, the number one guy. And the ladies were always calling him and asking him to go to the bars and get their husbands. He said he's down there on a drunk and says he hadn't been home in 3 or 4 days. Would you go down and get him? Well, he tried to do that. He'd go down to the mission, down to the place, and he'd go in to get the fella, and he'd get to smelling that stuff, and he'd get drunk. And he realized that he couldn't be around it. He couldn't go into a bar. So he did a very wise thing. He'd always take somebody with him and send them in the bar to get the guy and bring him out to the car. And then he would take him home. See, he was not making provision for the flesh. He couldn't stand it. Now, I can go in a bar. Doesn't bother me a bit. I've had them upchuck on me and do all kinds of stuff. That's enough to turn my stomach and keep me from ever wanting any. I go in and want anywhere in the world. I don't believe it bothered me a bit. I've never been tempted to take a drink in my life. Why? That's a strength in my old sin nature. But I have other things that I have to be careful about and don't make provision for. And don't make provision for the flesh. To fulfill the lust thereof. Why? Okay. Let's look at a couple of verses of Scripture. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, hurriedly, because our time's running out. We just got a minute or two here. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore what? Glorify God in your body and your spirit. Look at Galatians. Chapter 4 and verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be what? Formed in you. One of our ladies had a little boy yesterday. She was in labor for over 24 hours. That's work. That's travail. And that's what Paul is saying here. I'm in child pain labor. My little children, of whom I have travailed, I have been in child pain, childbirth pains, until Christ be formed in you. I want Christ to be formed in you. What? Don't make provision for the flesh so you can glorify Christ. I want Christ to be conformed or formed in you. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. I'll begin reading at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart. The word dwell, there may be at home in your heart by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. So that what? You can glorify God in your body. You have God the Holy Spirit inside. And Paul says he's been in pain and in travail trying to teach those people what they needed to know, so that they may learn to walk in the Spirit and be controlled by Him, so Jesus Christ would be glorified in their bodies. This is what God wants for you and for me, is that we may be controlled by God the Holy Spirit, and we may glorify Jesus Christ as we walk in the Spirit. We will. We will. We don't need to make any provision for the flesh, because we're going to get tripped up enough without making provision. And if you're making provision for the flesh, you're headed for trouble. You're not going to enjoy the abundant life that God came to give you. And you're not going to produce for Him. And you're going to, you know, we reap what we sow. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again. We thank you for the salvation that He's given us, that the Holy Spirit dwells in our bodies. Give us the good sense to be controlled by the Holy Spirit so we can glorify Him and honor Him. Give us the good sense not to make provision for the flesh. We know we get tripped up enough as it is now. And give us the good sense to wake out of our sleep and serve Jesus Christ in His name. Amen.